Rescue me from the mire, do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Psalms 69, verse 14 and 15.
I chose this song because it's Father's Day weekend, and I'd like to dedicate this to my father, who showed the faith that this song talks about.
Thank you, Brother Edison, for a wonderful special music. I believe that's very appropriate for the message today, faith of our fathers. Good morning, Joy of Troy. Happy Sabbath to you. I'd like to wish Happy Father's Day to all the men here at our church. Happy Father's Day. Our church recognizes fathers through birth and fathers who provide spiritual insight, instruction, and uplift to children in need of guidance and loving care. I also would like to extend a happy Father's Day blessing to all those who are watching on the internet. Salutations to you, or listening on the internet broadcast radio. It does not matter if you're raising children in your home or in the community, because our society, unfortunately, is in the depreciation of quality men who are fortified with righteousness, honor, truth, manhood, scholarship, perseverance, and uplift. Here in the 21st century, the definition of a true man, cloaked in manhood, has been marginalized, redefined, devalued, and reshaped into an image sometimes which is very difficult to identify on television or in our media. In the beginning, man was formed, cast into what I call the celestial mold of our Creator, amen? And made in the image of God Himself. We did not descend from apes or evolve from a Big Bang theory. Men, we at times do not receive, I don't want to get in trouble today, but men, we do not at times receive full credit for the success and the foundation of our family strength. Mothers are extremely important. However, when the family fails, many times, typically, the man would shoulder a major portion of the blame or responsibility. A social worker or a family therapist would ask the following question: was there a father in the home? Did the child have a positive male role model? This answer to this question may determine the success or failure of a family. There's an old Southern South Carolina saying, which goes a little like this: a man can influence the direction of a home. However, the mother provides the flavor and fragrance of the house. We here at the Joy of Troy celebrate family. We cherish all that God has created and give respect to the establishment of the marital institution He created on the sixth day of the week. We stand tall and honor all men who are true priests in their homes and communities. We say thank you. Thank you very much. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, dear God, for creating us in your name, in your image. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to redeem us from the condemnation of death for our sins. Christ, the ultimate acceptable sacrifice, requires a clear and gives us a clear opportunity for all who believe by faith to be saved by your grace and live throughout eternity with you. Today we ask you, dear God, to help us to begin anew. Today, create in us a clean heart and plant your divine spirit within us. I pray that I want to be more like you in mind, spirit, motive, action, deed, and duty. Through your words, please allow my yes to be yes, my no to be certain, and my faith to be timeless and transparent by faith in your promises. Please cover us here today, this Sabbath, in your sanctuary with your righteousness. Direct and guide this message so that the clear intent of uplift and restoration will be established in the hearts of all your children. Please place me behind your cross so that only your words will be heard and received. Please remove from our minds all distractions and disturbances from this week's challenges and issues and problems, so that during this divine worship hour, we will have clear access to you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning was given by Michael Pedro McKnight. Thank you, buddy bud. The scripture was taken from Psalm 69, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to reread these verses. I'm going to read it out of the King James Version. The version you heard this morning was out of the NLT. The King James Version, Psalms chapter 69, verses 14 and 15. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the depth of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel that you are in trouble? Things may be hopeless. You're in a situation where there's no left or right. You're between not only a rock and a hard place, but you're between a rock, a pit, a mountain, a hard place. There's no place to run, no place to go. Our sermon today is taken from a story in the Old Testament. This story is about the most faithful king in Israel's history. The most faithful king in Israel's history. You see, man was made in the image of God. From the fall of humanity, God has been in this huge, I call it, reclamation project, reconnecting and reestablishing his covenant with mankind. His covenant first began with Adam, through Adam's descendant to Noah. He created a living legacy. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his 12 sons, Moses, Joshua, until the children of Israel entered the promised land. Once in the promised land, the children of Israel's allegiance, focus, and commitment was to be to God himself as their provider. The Israelites were supposed to rely upon God for their bread, water, shelter, and protection. Unfortunately, human nature is not always satisfied. Human nature is not always content. It's curious. Human nature is not always thankful for what has been received or gifted. There's a danger. Human nature at times looks at your neighbor's possession and says, "I wish I had what they had." It's springtime in my neighborhood, and everybody's trying to get that lawn straight. They're trimming it. They're manicuring all the flowers and the roses. Everyone wants to have that perfect lawn. One day I took a walk through the neighborhood early in the morning. You see people out early in the morning, man. They're tending to the garden. There is an object in the eye that is never satisfied with what God has blessed you with. You're curious to look over. To look over what has been given you to something someone else may possess or have. Israel was jealous of the surrounding nations with monarchs, kings, queens, and emperors. They wanted an earthly symbol which would represent them on the world stage. Because of their jealousy and desire to be like everyone else, They demanded a king. They wanted a human champion. It appeared that they forgot about the champion that brought them out of the land of Egypt. For a moment, they forgot about the champion who brought them out of 400 years of bondage, slavery, and captivity. Israel forgot about the champion that had sent the 10 plagues upon Pharaoh's land. For a moment, they forgot about the champion who had departed the Red Sea. They forgot about the champion who provided manna from heaven for 40 years. They forgot about that champion that led them through the pillars of clouds during the day and a pillar of fire at night. They forgot about that champion after Moses died who led them to cross over the Jordan, who delivered into their hands only by praising God, marching around the city 7 times, and the city's walls fell. They forgot about that champion. One of my Sabbath school teachers that I grew up with, he's an elder now named Elder Duncan. He turned 71 years old a couple weeks ago. He used to end our Sabbath school class, the young adults class. He said the greatest sin Israel had and the greatest sin that we have today is the forgetting of the blessing God has blessed you with yesterday. Forget how God brought you out of trouble yesterday. When you look at trouble that's standing before your face today, he said that's one of the greatest sins because it leads to doubt, it leads to insecurity, it leads to speculation, it leads to areas of your mind that is creeped and crevices and cliffs and dangers of temptations. Temptations that will force you, if you're unaware, to compromise your Christian belief. Parents, we know how that goes, don't we? No one say anything. A little person's with you at the department store. You go in determined, I'm only going to buy this and that. And what they do, they pull on your pants. Can I have that? It's only this much. It's not that big. Can't we afford it? What do? You say, no, 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 put it back. You walk through the store. Before you know it, it's scanned across the checkout line. It was not your intent to do it. Just as we have little people that we relent to at times, God relented to Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 6 and 7, God gives in to Israel's request. Saul is anointed by God via Samuel to become Israel's first king. As you may recall, he was tall. I'm short, maybe about 6'5". He was lean. I got girth. I call it muscle. He was handsome. I'm smooth. He looked like a leader. His stature and presence demanded and required respect. We should note that the psalmist once wrote, God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the inward contents of the heart. Throughout the history of Israel, there were ebbs and flows of loyalty and disobedience. The kingdom of Israel, through disobedience, was split into two. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah. For you history buffs, I'm going to give you a little bit of information that you can look up. There were 19 kings, one queen, that ruled Judah. All the kings were of the family of David. The majority of them led them away from God. 19 kings, one queen, a majority of them. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah brought about reformation in the lives of the people, but the results were not lasting. There were only 4 kings of Israel that never led them astray. Think about that. 4 kings. There's a lot of them that did good, but their entire walk of their life never led them astray. The others compromised in some way in their life that either led people astray or discouraged the children of Israel. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings is in the Old Testament. 2 Kings is before Chronicles, after, of course, 1 Kings chapter 18. Our story today focuses upon a young man who became king at 25 years old. His name was King Hezekiah. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshean, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old he was when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called in Nushantan. He trusted in the Lord. Look at verse 5. He trusted in the Lord of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. I'm going to read that again. Verse 5, chapter 18. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's a testimony. That's a statement. What epitaph will be written on your life when it comes to an end? Could a complete sentence like that be written? There was no person in your family that was more honorable before you, none more obedient after you. That's a statement. For he cleaved to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Out of all the kings of Israel, King Hezekiah's faith was unparalleled, unmatched by any king who preceded him and any king that came after him. The fact of Hezekiah's faith formed the basis for the account that follows. I like world history. I like European history. I like world history. I love it. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He could courageously withstand the Assyrian tyranny. The northern kingdom fell to King Shalmaneser, in 722 BC because it did not keep God's holy standards, verses 9 through 12. But Hezekiah's trust and faithfulness led him face the later invasion of King Sennacherib in 701 BC, and he received divine help because of his faithfulness. I want you to understand this. This man was not a warrior. This man was not a fighter. This man did the due diligence of what thus saith the Lord. His weapon was the Bible. His weapon was God's word. His sword was his prayer. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. Throughout his entire reign, he is reconciling the people of God to reconnect to him. And sometimes, have you ever worried yourself sick? Have you ever stressed and did so much concentration? You're working hard at work. You're working hard to keep your family together. You're doing all you can do, and your body is breaking down. You have roughneck, how Moses called them. What do you call them? Stiff-neck people? Roughneck, stiff-neck people. Whether you say, let's go left, they say, no, let's go right. Is it a day Monday? No, I want it to be Thursday. They argue over everything. He was sick unto death. Let's read verse 1, please. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I can only imagine how King Hezekiah felt. I can only imagine the mere dread that overwhelmed him at that moment. I can only imagine how fear just overwhelmed him in his body. He was told by Isaiah to get his house in order. His days are over. I can only imagine Hezekiah thinking of his own mortality. I can only imagine him thinking of his own now soul salvation. I can only imagine him thinking of his family, his children, and the people of Judah. What would become of God's people? I can only imagine Hezekiah saying to himself, not enough time, not enough time, not enough time. If you do the math, the man is only 54 years old. That's not old. I can only imagine, he was younger than that. He lived to be 59. I mean, his reign was only to 59. I think he lived 15 more years. If you think about the math of that, he's probably in his late 40s, early 40s. I can only imagine him now, maybe like 39 this man may be, if he had the 15 years to him. I can only imagine how he's thinking, have I done enough? This is interesting. It just came to me. And I'm not comparing the two. On April 3rd, I think 1968, Dr. King was assassinated, and he was 39 years old. I think Malcolm X was assassinated at the Audubon Ballroom in Manhattan, in Harlem. He was 39 years old. I think Martin Luther, he was in his late 30s, early 40s, when he was put to the stake. This is an interesting age. These men are in their prime. Isaiah came to him at the prime of his life saying, it is done. It's over. Question. If a man or woman of God told you this morning, today, on June 14th, at 12:10 p.m., this is it, your last moments, how would you be found? Where would you be? Would God be honored with your worship? Would God be honored with your praise? Would God be honored with your obedience? Would God be honored with the way you keep the Sabbath? Would God be honored with the way you treat your husband or treat your wife or treat your children? Would God be honored with your obedience? Would God be honored with your faithfulness? Would God be acceptable of your lifestyle, the choices you've made? Would God be acceptable of your home life? Would God be acceptable of your witness? Would God be acceptable of the decisions you've made? Today, where would you be? Ironically, Hezekiah had no questions for Isaiah. He was speechless. He didn't question the validity of the message, if it was true or false. He didn't call him crazy. You must be out of your mind, man. He didn't say that. He didn't say this must be ridiculous. When you receive this trouble, what is the first thing you do? Do you yell and scream? Do you get angry? Do you get mad? Do you get frustrated? What is the first thing you do? I heard a songwriter the other day in an interview. You probably heard this phrase before. Define fear, F-E-A-R, as false evidence appearing to be real. I wrote that down. I started thinking about it. And the person said it over and over during this interview. And I think the person who was doing the interview, I think it caught them by surprise because the person gave a testimony. It was a late night talk show. And I don't think the host thought it was going to come, this person was going to come like this. False evidence appearing real. Hezekiah did not argue with Isaiah. He was speechless. What did he do? He turned to the wall and began to pray. Now, there is a different way you pray when you know this is it. It's not, oh, Lord Jesus, please protect me. I'm going to sleep now. Help me to wake up tomorrow morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. I'm going to go to work. Just help me to get to work safely. It's not that type of prayer. No. There's a sense of urgency with this type of prayer. You see, the prayer that Jacob prayed in Genesis, he prayed as if his life depended on it because it did. There's a type of prayer you pray, I think, in Job chapter 11, where he says, you know what, I'm going to wait until my change come. There's a famous song by Walter Hawkins. I had the chance to go to his church, Breath of Life Church in Oakland, and I heard Walter Hawkins give the testimony. Someone asked him, he said, where did the song Change come from, if anyone knows gospel music? He said he was reading the story of Job, and he said Job's agony, the prayer that he prayed, he says, don't talk to me no more. He told his three good friends, I'm going to wait on the Lord. He said, I'm going to wait until my change comes. That's what he did. Hezekiah trusted the messenger because he knew the messenger had faith. And if you trust the messenger is connected to God, he knew that this must be from God. So Hezekiah, in his mind eye, in his mindset, channeled every energy and focus he had. He became determined. He became focused. He became committed. All distractions. The baby yelling in the background, the television. I don't know what type of distractions he had back in their day. But all distractions were done away with. Let's check out this prayer. I love this because it gets to the heart of the matter. A few weeks ago when Pastor McNeil was here, he preached a sermon on prayer. Pastor McNeil called me aside and we started talking. And I said, what happens when you pray? And God gives you the answer. This is where most of us are. And the answer is yes, but you gotta wait. If you listen to what Pastor McNeil said, he said there's a connecting, what he says, the more you pray, you connect with God in your mind. Your conversation begins to be channeled. It begins to be focused. It begins to be laser. All the other fluff doesn't matter. You zero in on what's most important. It's called the essential ingredients. All the other stuff doesn't matter. Verse 3. Let's start at verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, verse 3, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. I read that again. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. This is almost 25 or 26 words. It's amazing. It's amazing. I asked myself, could I be able to say this prayer on an instant. Have you ever been told that you have some horrible disease or some loved one? My heart goes out to Miss Jeanette Williams. I can only imagine. I only can imagine how he felt. You don't have that much time to live. Matter of fact, Isaiah said, today is your day. You see, Hezekiah may not have been as handsome as King Saul, Samuel chapter 5, 6, and 7. He was not a valiant warrior like King David. He did not kill giants in battle or hundreds or thousands of warriors on the battlefield. King Hezekiah did not possess the same keen intellect or wisdom as King Solomon. He did not design or build any unique monuments to the glory of God. But one thing he had that they did not possess was pure faithfulness his whole life. Amen? His whole entire life. His faithfulness, if you read the history of this, and I began to do some history searching this week, his faithfulness was so well known, it was known by his friends and enemies. They knew that his secret weapon was God. How many people know who your shield and buckler are? How many people know who your first line of defense is, shall, and always be? He was obedient. He was loyal. He was the truest servant of the living God. Fathers, you may not believe you are the sharpest tool in the toolbox. Fathers, you may believe that you may not be the most sophisticated. You may believe that you're not the smartest, the strongest, the bravest. You may believe that I don't have the best job. I don't have the most toys or gadgets. I've been dealt the worst hand possible. I hate my job. I have bills and debts and responsibilities that won't end. I have coworkers who are terrible towards me. I can't witness to my friends or families like I want to. I have a boss who's complaining or unresponsive at times. I do not feel appreciated in my home and my community. But nevertheless, fathers, you can be faithful. You can be faithful. You can be faithful. You can be faithful and determined, because your shield and your weapon can be that of Jesus Christ. You only can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And your heart has to be available and open enough to do like Hezekiah. He wept bitterly. If you read Ellen White's prophecy, it says that he turned to the wall, did not summon anybody in his court, and he wept bitterly before God. Now, I'm not sure how large the court was. I'm not sure how long the entry from the king's palace to the inner court, to the outer court, to the garden. But I do know that his prayer was answered before Isaiah left the courtyard. Now, I wish all prayers could be answered this quick. They're not. They're not. Let me change that. I wish all the manifestation of answered prayers are delivered this quick. Let me change that. Because he told Abraham, yes, but he didn't see yes for many years. Many years. If you read the account, Abram received the promise to be a father. Does anyone know how old he was? He received the promise at 75 years old. 75 years old. He was told yes before he left his father's house. What did he do in Genesis chapter 14? He went out, I believe, and the father said, what? Look into the heavens, for all the stars you see will be the number of your descendants. And he said, but I have no children. I have no heirs. But he believed, and in Romans, it was counted unto him as what? Righteousness. You got to believe when you don't see. You got to hold on when nobody believes you. You got to persevere and cut through the mire and the clay when it's the worst. You know, I love sports, those of you who know me. And I love it because it all happens at the end of the game. Whether your team wins or loses, all the action takes place. If you want to watch the NBA final, watch the last 5 minutes. The last 5 minutes. Watch a baseball game, the ninth inning. Either they're going to show up, put up, or you're done. When God shows up, he shows off for his people. When God shows up, he shows out for his people. Look at what happened here. Hezekiah's sickness was known by his friends and his enemies. The king of Babylon knew that this man was sick. He said, you know what? I've been battling this man for 20-some years almost. And you know what? Father Time is going to catch up with him. He's not that old, but he's not in good health. I'm going to wait him out. The northern kingdom wasn't obedient. They fell 3 years ago. So he figured, I'm going to just wait him out. But the Lord delivered him. The Lord delivered him. Verse 4 says, and it came to pass before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, have heard thy prayers. And I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for whose sake? For my own sake. And for my servant David's. One thing I realize, upon occasion, and most times, when God answers your prayer, it's just not for your benefit. It's for his glory. Your answered prayer may bear witness to a family member, to a relative, to a neighbor, to someone who's watching to see if you truly believe in what you proclaim. This is what now happened to Hezekiah. He's in this position, and his prayer is now answered. His prayer is answered. But you know, human nature is a little funny. The same man who came to him and gave him the decree that he's going to die, and he had no questions, now he's told that he's going to live. And he has a what? He has a question. How do I know you're telling me the truth? See, if it was me, I would take and say, thank you, Jesus, and walk out before the man talked to me again. I would be gone. You done? I'm sorry. Good. I'm gone. I wouldn't want to have no dialogue with him. Say, thank you, Jesus. I'll be gone. I'll hop on my camel, my donkey, or whatever, and I'll be gone. But no, Hezekiah now want to have a dialogue. He want to talk to him. And he says, you know what? I want proof. I want proof that the Lord is going to do what he says he's going to do. Has anyone here ever seen a sundial? Has anyone ever seen a sundial? Okay. What's the unique thing about a sundial? Has anyone have ever witnessed how they move? Anyone have seen a sundial, witness how they move? What happens to the shadow if you're trying to forecast what time it will be? What happens to the shadow on the sundial? I had a chance several years ago. I was on an engineering trip, one of my consultants' trip. I went to Knoxville, Tennessee. I think it was Knoxville. There's a historical black college in Knoxville, Tennessee. And in the, I'm not sure if the school's open anymore, but in the, in front of the student union, they have a traditional sundial. It is huge. Huge, old-fashioned sundial. And you can look at the sundial and tell what time it is. And at 12 o'clock, there's like no shadow. It's just like perfect. It just sits there. Everything is perfectly erect. But as the day moves on, The shadow cast is covering to the next hour of the day. So he said, you know what? It's easy for it to go down, which means to go forward. He said, I want to have it go back. I want to have it go in reverse. I want him to put that in neutral and back it up. So God did the impossible. Since he created the sun, he can stop the sun. Amen? So all he did was held the sun still and he moved it back. What happened? The astrologers from Babylon and all the surrounding nations knew that something was arise. Their senses were quickened. The spirit of prophecy says that they had a feeling that something was amiss. My little guy's favorite bird, I know about flight and birds and planes, is the peregrine falcon. How fast does it travel? 220 miles an hour. It's the falcon of the pharaohs. They used to send messengers with the falcon, and it released it. When the Caesars became the reign, all the Caesars used the peregrine falcon to send messages to the front line. Imagine that, 200 plus miles an hour. The Bugatti doesn't go, I think it goes 210. Excuse me, the Bugatti goes 210. But that's for a moment. This is 200 miles an hour with no blockage. Okay, it can cut through winds, cut through caverns. Doesn't have to go by a highway sign. Messages were sent. They said, this man was healed. They now sent presents. They now sent salutations. They sent gifts to Hezekiah. They wanted to see a man healing because for them it was a living miracle. They came to Jerusalem. They came to the palace. Let me make a statement to you. When God answers your prayer, a prayer that you've been praying for a long time, a prayer that you've been agonizing with the Lord over and praying about, when God answers your prayer with a blessing comes a testing. With a mountaintop's experience become valleys of choices and decisions that can lead to temptations. You got to be aware. They seem to come in pairs. Hezekiah had a unique opportunity now, an unusual opportunity to teach the heathen nations about God's wonderful way. But he failed miserably. Never once did Hezekiah exalt the name of God to the ambassadors or tell his wonderful works. Instead, he showed the Babylonian ambassadors all the wealth of the kingdom. In his visit to Babylon, the Babylonian ambassadors, God was testing Hezekiah. Has God ever answered your prayer? And someone will ask you, hey, how did you get that prayer answered? Well, you know, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. You know, I got that Vitamix, and I was eating healthy, and I was taking them. I was walking, and I became a vegetarian, and I stopped drinking and eating in between meals, and I did all those good things, and I became vigorous, and I became rejuvenated, and now I'm healed. Eric asked a question a couple weeks ago during Sabbath school that I thought was very apropos. He says, the God we serve in the Old Testament, the same God that we serve in the New Testament. Remember that for those of you who were in Sabbath school? He said, back then, see, my God would come swiftly when you did something wrong, swiftly to judge you and to reconcile and say, hey, this is not right. Swiftly to let you know. God is the same yesterday as he is today. He hasn't changed. Back in the Old Testament, they had excuses to a certain extent. Today, unfortunately, we have none. We know what's right, we do what's wrong. We do what we want to do at times. Where this old guy, there's an R&B song called My Prerogative. Somebody made some song, it's my prerogative to do what I want to do. Is my prerogative. We have our own prerogative at times to do what we choose to do. Isaiah chapter 20. Verse 14. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. You know what? It just dawned on me. All the prophets in the Old Testament remind me of attorneys. I'm going to tell you why. Ever watch the TV shows with attorneys? The good attorneys never ask a question they already know they don't know the answer to. They just want to see if you're going to tell them the truth. The attorneys ask you a question, they already know the answer to the question before they ask you. They ask you a question. Remember when Samuel came to Saul? He said, what are you doing here? What's going on here? Okay? Jesus asked the question before he knew the answer in many situations. Many times these prophets ask questions. And Isaiah is asking him a question. He says, what have you done, basically? Verse 15. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, the word of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 17, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Verse 18, and thy sons shall ensue, and all thy sons that shall ensue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Was his word kept? Was God's word kept? A few books later, we see that Daniel, taken at a young age, was made a eunuch along with his friends. Men, this is a Father's Day message, and ladies, God has given us a unique opportunity. He's calling our life to be a living testimony. He wants everyone who sees us to see him. Not the things that we have, not the things that we possess, not the clothes that we wear, but he wants his image to be reflected in your life. He wants the people that see you to say, you know what, that person believes in God. That person's shield and buckler is Jesus Christ. As we have our appeal song, I'm going to ask you to meditate upon this, because God is calling us for a stronger purpose. A man I know once used to tell me, every time you sin, it's like committing suicide. It's like committing suicide. And sometimes we commit these woeful sins and we wonder, hey, I'm not dead yet. It must be okay. You know what? We're just living under God's grace.
While there
Archie plays softly. I want you to think about this. We're in a position right now. You're in a position right now where you may be thinking, there's no hope. There's no way I can get through. I'm here to tell you that prayer can fix it. I can't tell you when. I can't give you the time, but prayer can fix it. I personally have been praying for something for over 10, 12 years. And slowly but surely, I see the answer finally materializing into its physical formation. A good friend of mine died a couple months ago. A man who was vigor and health and strong and just active. He's one of the smartest accountants I've known. Just a brilliant man. He ran marathon races. He bicycled. I saw him before we went away for our anniversary trip. Saw him when I came back. The next week he was in the hospital. The next day he was gone. You never know. Solomon says life is but a vapor. Here one moment and gone the next. There's things that you may be struggling with. You may say, how in the world am I going to get through? I'm here to tell you that prayer can fix it. Isaiah gave Hezekiah a proclamation that time is up. Well, this world has a proclamation. It is found in Revelation chapter 14. It's the third angel's message. Verse 6 says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and every kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made the heaven and earth, and the sea, and the foundation of waters. God has always entrusted the giving of his warning messages to his people. Today's church is to stand as the light in the earth, as if it is the lighthouse for the whole planet, by the messengers of the first, second, and third angel's message. He calls out a people who keeps the commandments of God, all his testimonies, all his words, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He made them to be ambassadors of his word, to be ambassadors of his law. He has committed to them the great truths of prophecy for a time such as this. He's calling us, church. He's calling you. He's calling me to be his witnesses. We live in communities that are dying. Our homes are to be lighthouses. Our homes are to reflect God's character. We're not perfect. No family is perfect. But God can fix it. He can restore it. He can rebuild it. He can do better than a Lego set. He can put something together that you've never seen or imagined. You got to believe. You got to hold on. You got to reconnect your heart and mind to God's word. And come say, come what may, I will do what thus saith the Lord. You may not be the brightest. You may not be the strongest. You may not be the smartest. But we can be faithful. We can be faithful unto death. God bless you. Jesus saves. Through his word, through his promise, Jesus saves. Through faith, through belief, and by prayer, Jesus saves. We come to you today, dear God our Father, proclaiming your word and asking us to leave out of here with a renewed heart and a renewed mind, not to give up, to believe and to pray and to wait upon you. So we ask you, dear God, to allow us to reflect, to reminisce of how we can reconnect and be reclaimed by your word in our hearts today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.